I'd like to read just a couple of those verses to you again. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. And they were completely amazed. How can this be? What can this mean? But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." But Peter stepped forward with the 11 and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." May God add his blessing to the reading of this word. Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all hearts be acceptable in your sight, Almighty God, our rock and our Redeemer. All glory and honor is yours, Father, now and forever. Amen. Now, most of you know that I went to college in Nacogdoches. If you didn't know, you know now. Nacogdoches calls itself the oldest town in Texas. Now, when I went to college there, it was a lot smaller than it is now. And there was this other town about 25 miles away called Lufkin. And if you were a student at Nacogdoches, you might have been tempted to believe that Lufkin was the biggest town in Texas compared to where we were there in Nacogdoches. And so from time to time, friends would get into the car and drive on Highway 59, going south toward Lufkin, just for a change of pace or something else to do besides walk through those same old familiar places in Nacogdoches. Well, one such day, I got into the car with several friends, and we drove to Lufkin, and we ended up in the middle of town in the flat middle of a Pentecostal revival. Now, I was from Houston. I just grew up plain old Baptist, and I didn't know anything about Pentecostals. And so they were walking all over town, handing out literature, talking to people, and they really were easy to spot. And so I asked some of my friends, "Who are these people?" And they said, "Oh, that's just Pentecostals. There's lots of them in East Texas." I said, "Well, they're pretty easy to spot." And so they started explaining to me that the women in the Pentecostal denomination always wore dresses, never pants. And until they never cut their hair until they become married, then they put it all on top of their heads. And they looked really severe. And the little girls who were walking with them, also in dresses, no pants and long hair, looked pretty severe too. And I remember thinking, well, at least if we were kind of strict in the Baptist church, they didn't have a dress code for me to follow. And so I watched them and I thought about how hard that would be. And how they just really kind of stuck out. You know, it was so easy to see who they were. But I got to confess, not one of them was worried about my opinion. Not one of them cared if I thought they were a little odd looking. They were just there doing the Lord's work. And they did not stop doing the Lord's work just because of what some college student from Houston, Texas thought. Well, good morning and happy Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day that falls 50 days after Easter. And some people refer to Pentecost as the birthday of the church. I don't really see it that way, but I'm in the minority on that. Instead of calling Pentecost the birthday of the church, I see it as something so much bigger. I see Pentecost as the day that the Holy Spirit came into the gathered community and launched the church into the world. To me, Pentecost is so much bigger than a birthday celebration. Pentecost is a crossroads. It's the day that God put the church on an irreversible course. It is the day that the church went from being a small group of like-minded individuals to becoming a worldwide community of very different practices. practices and customs no longer centered on their own way of doing things, but instead centered on God. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit pulled thousands of people together practically in the blink of an eye. But as always, there's a backstory. So I want you to kind of clear your minds for just a minute and start by taking your minds off of all that fire and wind and special effects that happened on Pentecost. Try instead to take your minds several months prior to that day into that story of Jesus as he and his disciples walked through the Galilee, telling people that God loved everyone. That was a very new and radical statement for them to make. Then try to retrace the steps of Jesus and the disciples as they entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, surrounded by crowds of people who worshiped him as he rode in. Then walk again through Holy Week and see how quickly things went from really, really wonderful to really, really awful. In just a few days' time, things had turned completely. Think about how in only 1 week, the whole community became so fractured that the disciples ran away in different directions. One of them betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He said he'd never even met Jesus. 3 times he did that. The very people who had worshiped Jesus at the beginning of the week were demanding that he be crucified by the end of that week. And then we have Jesus' resurrection, the way he appears to the disciples and many other people for the next 40-plus days. And after all that, Jesus returns to heaven and tells the disciples to go wait in Jerusalem, which they do, by the way. And when they get there, they regroup and they appoint a replacement for Judas. But not everyone was ready to move on. That larger community of Jewish people must have been really divided. Many must have felt betrayed. Many must have felt disappointed. Many must have felt angry. Many must have felt like Jesus was just another religious guy trying to stir things up. Can you imagine what it must have been like to live in the chaos that followed the great miracle of the resurrection? There were probably people blaming each other for Jesus' crucifixion. There must have been some people saying it serves him right, he should have just left well enough alone. Some people probably just went back to things they had always, way things had always been, and just gotten back into their daily lives. There were probably whole families who continued to argue about whether or not Jesus really was the Messiah. And there had to have been plenty of people who didn't even believe he'd been resurrected at all because they didn't see it with their own eyes. The larger community was definitely in disarray. They were at odds with each other and at odds with anyone who didn't disagree with them. And when communities start feeling like things aren't the way they should be, people begin saying things to make themselves look right, even when they don't know all of the facts. But then Scripture tells us this, in all of that disarray, the believers continued to meet and pray. They trusted Jesus enough to go about the daily business of prayer and meeting together and waiting for him to fulfill the promise of sending the Holy Spirit just like he said he would. And so we get to chapter 2, where it begins. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now we know what happens next: tongues of flame and speaking in other languages, and people from at least 15 different regions all understanding what they were saying. It really must have been something to witness. And by the end of the day, 3,000 new believers had been baptized. Now that's a pretty powerful spirit, the pretty powerful witness to the power of the Spirit. But then we get to verse 11 in all of this. And many devout Jews said, "We hear all these people speaking in our languages, telling about the amazing things that God has done. What can this mean?" But there were still some in the crowd who weren't really interested in finding out what this could mean. Since they couldn't understand what was going on, they explained it using examples that were limited to their own experiences. They said, "They're just drunk. That's all that's going on here." But Peter, the one who denied Jesus 3 times, you remember him? Peter stood up in front of all of them. And Peter brought God into the explanation to provide meaning to the gathered community. The first thing he said was, "These people are not drunk. It is way too early for that." And then he explained that what was happening was a fulfillment of the prophet Joel, who said, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will pour out my spirit on men and women alike. There will be signs in the heavens, blood moons, fire, and clouds of smoke. But all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." You see, it was Peter, not the ones who were accusing the believers of being drunk, who brought the crowd together. He did it by focusing on God's action, not on human actions. Peter brought truth into the house that day and didn't allow a mob to decide what was going to happen. Now, I believe the greatest truth that we can take from the day of Pentecost is this: when believers trust God's promises over human opinions, great things will happen. Not great things can happen. Great things will happen. The power of Pentecost is not tied up in a pyrotechnic display. It is not a birthday celebration with a cake and red balloons. The power of Pentecost is tied up in the fact that all the believers that day were saying the same thing at the same time, and they didn't allow others' ridicule to make them stop speaking about the amazing things that God has done. They didn't let comments about drunkenness stop them. They didn't let the comments from their own community turn them away from the truth. You see, they had prepared for this day without even knowing it. That very last verse of Luke's gospel, we read it last Sunday. It says that after Jesus ascended, well, before he ascended, he told the disciples to go back to Jerusalem, which they did. And it says that they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. In the face of chaos and outright lies from the larger community, the believers continued to meet and pray and praise God in the temple. They put their trust in God, not in what other people were saying all around them. They continued doing the Lord's work in the face of human opinion and ridicule. And I just want to remind all of us that the early church did not begin to split into factions until they all started arguing and focusing on their own opinions instead of relying on God for guidance. John Wesley, y'all heard of him? Anybody heard of John Wesley? Don't be ashamed. You can say, I know who John Wesley is. You can say it right here in this room. He said so many wonderful things. This is one of my favorite quotes of his. He says, catch on fire with enthusiasm and people will come from miles to watch you burn. When he began the Methodist movement in England, it took a while to get it started. But once it started, it was like this wildfire that jumped the Atlantic Ocean over onto the eastern shores of the United States. And once it hit there, it moved across the continent into very small villages and to very large cities as well. Now, Wesley's genius in systems certainly contributed to the rapid spread of the Methodist movement. He was a genius at setting up systems and organizing people. But underlying his ability to organize people was his unwavering belief in the power of God to change lives and in the power of Christ to transform the world. Wesley never listened to his critics, and he had plenty of them. He never listened to those who approached Scripture through the lens of human opinion. His foundation was Jesus Christ, period. Now, some of us believe that Christianity today is dying out. We might think it's a tired religion. And maybe in the United States, it looks that way sometimes. But I want to tell you loud and clear, and you might need to tuck your feet in a little bit. And I'm tucking mine in too. It is not Christianity that has the problem. It's us. All over the world, in Africa and South America and South Korea and all throughout Asia and in the Middle East, the fire of Christianity is spreading. Christianity is the largest religion on the planet, with about 2 billion followers of Jesus Christ, or approximately 33% of the world's population. Now get this. What do you think the fastest growing Christian denomination is? Go ahead, take a guess. Pentecostals, of course. It's Pentecostals. So what if we all decided to be Pentecostals, not based on how we look or what we wear, but instead based on our willingness to take the power of the Holy Spirit with us and to be the face of Christ to others? What would the world look like if we did that? What if we all decided to give the voice of God more authority in our lives than we do the voices of people who see only through the eyes of the world? What would it look like if we could be a vivid expression of the Spirit's presence among the community, loving and serving others and continuing to do the Lord's work despite the ridicule of others? What if we carried that as our distinguishing mark? What if we were so filled with the Spirit that people could just tell from the way we serve others, from the way we love others, from the way we speak about our own relationship with Jesus Christ? What if people could just tell from that we were Christians? What if we were so filled with the Spirit that it would be impossible for anyone to mistake who we are as sons and daughters of Christ? It is a big responsibility for us to be Christians. I sometimes think that we're secretly afraid that someone is going to actually expect us to live as those who belong to Christ. But we forget about that forgiveness that Christ gives to all of us. And we forget about the fact that we're not expected to be perfect. We're expected to be faithful. That's why Jesus sent us the Spirit, to help us become more like Him and to help others know the love and grace of a relationship with Him. It's who we're expected to be, a loving community, all on the same team. When the community of Christ is fractured, we mirror the world. It is our job to mirror the love of Christ and the grace of Christ to a world that is indeed divided. John Wesley again said this, "I believe firmly, and that is in the most literal sense," he says, "that without God, we can do nothing, that we cannot think or speak or move a hand or an eye without the concurrence of the divine energy." May we take our strength from that divine energy, secure in our identity as sons and daughters of God. May we stay focused on the message of Jesus Christ, not on the whims of human opinion and idle gossip. May we continue to walk confidently as those who know Christ and as those who mirror His love and grace to a world that is focused on division and distraction. We can never be stronger than we are when we're all speaking words of grace and love in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.